last week we spent most of our time talking about the whole concept and what Paul teaches, the difference between what a lot of people teach today and what Paul teaches in here concerning predestination or election of the saints and so forth. The last part of that section, I want to spend a few minutes on as we begin this morning, talking about the guarantee. We mentioned this a little bit last week, but I want to focus a little bit more attention on it before we move to the next section here. We're talking about a seal, okay? Not the kind of seal, you know, out in the water, but a seal that he says is the promised Holy Spirit, okay? He says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So, how many of you are familiar with a seal-a-meal? Anybody familiar with that? You know, and the machine, you know, that sucks all the vacuums, all the air out of your food, you know, the packaging or what have you, so that it guarantees what?
Freshness
for a certain amount of time. If you suck out all the air out of it, it's going to remain fresh. And that is, again, and of course the advertising is all about, if you just take it and stick it in a bag and stick it in the refrigerator or the freezer, you know, you pull it out a little while later and it's going to have freezer burn, and, you know, it's not going to be very, very fresh and so forth. But if you seal it, say, then it's going to be fresh for a lot longer, right? Chuck? We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14, okay? So here, the idea of this is that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The real idea here that Paul is talking about and using the language that they would have understood was certainly not a seal-a-meal, but rather the seal that is oftentimes placed on a document. Right, it is oftentimes there's a wax seal that was placed on the opening of a document, and then if it's the king that is sending it or whatever official would put his signet ring into the wax as his seal, and that signet ring and that seal on that document did a couple of things. Number one, it kept the wrong people from looking at the document, right? Because that document was only to be unsealed by whoever it was intended for. Okay? So that, you know, that keeps the idea of anybody else looking at it, all right? So nobody else is supposed to open it and pry and see what that thing is all about, because the idea is nobody else has a signet ring to be able to put the seal back on it if they open it up. All right, so it keeps unauthorized people from being able to see whatever, you know, they're not supposed to see. It also, the seal also is a guarantee that the document is official. Okay, that is that it is from whoever it is supposed to be from. So it's an official document from the king or whatever official it is, because it is their seal that is on the document, right? So everybody knows that that is official. So here, if you take that idea and you put it with what Paul is writing about here, that having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, okay? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So we have the seal in this case is the Holy Spirit, right? Now, what does that tell us? We're looking at this idea that we're just talking about the seal. What does that tell us? If we have the Holy Spirit as a seal, we know where the Holy Spirit comes from, right? Okay? And so we don't have to worry about whether what we're being told, what the promise is, and that's what he's talking about here. We don't have to worry about whether that's official or not, because it's coming from the Holy Spirit. All right, and we have a seal. Now, the other thing that that seal's doing, according to what Paul says here, is it is guaranteeing what? What is it guaranteeing for us?
Our inheritance.
Okay? It's guaranteeing our inheritance. It's a deposit. It's a guarantee that our inheritance will be there for us when it's time for us to receive it. In other words, we don't have to worry, we don't have to wonder whether or not we're going to receive an inheritance when we belong to the Lord. When we pass from this life, or if we're still alive when the Lord comes, we've been studying in our worship time, we get taken up, we are guaranteed an inheritance. Okay? Now, let's talk for just a moment about the inheritance. What exactly is an inheritance?
It's, I like to call it a gift.
Okay, it's a gift.
That you receive.
Okay.
Because someone bestows it upon you.
Okay.
It could be a relative or it could be someone else. We generally think of it as when someone dies, they leave us an inheritance.
Okay, all right. And I think all of that is exactly true, but do we understand that an inheritance in a lot of ways is a gift for the future from the past? It's an investment. Okay? It's an investment in the future from the past. All right? Think about it that way and understand that God has, from the past, okay, Jesus died on the cross. He invested the blood of His Son into our future. The inheritance that we receive. Okay? So the inheritance is eternal life. And God invested that in us through the death of His Son, His death, burial, and resurrection, so that we would have a future with Him. Okay, so when he talks about an inheritance here, that's the idea that he wants us to have. Okay? God has invested in our future on our behalf. And he gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that inheritance. All right? So it's not like when somebody dies, Denise, and we, you know, everybody gets together and they read the will, right? And you're kind of wondering, okay, what am I going to get, right? Or am I going to get anything, right?
And, my daughter's one of those kind of lawyers, by the way.
Yeah, and somebody, you know, I got left out of the inheritance, right? Because, you know, they didn't like me or whatever the case may be. We had a fallout. I got left out of the inheritance. Well, here, what God is telling us is, if we belong to Him, we are not going to get left out of the inheritance. Okay? It is guaranteed for us.
And another Denise? Thing, it kind of struck me when you said it's for the future, because if you've done well, it'll pass down continually. When we went to the Biltmore last spring, we saw this house that this guy built, this like the, you know, this mansion that he's built. It had an indoor pool, which was really big for the time. And I asked Elson, why would a guy build this? And he said it's a legacy.
Yeah.
And he's right. It still stands there, and he still has descendants who profit from it. And so that makes sense that it's the future.
Absolutely.
An investment in the future.
If you watch some of these commercials that they have, especially, you know, Cindy and I watch the MeTV channel and, you know, the old people's channels. So they have a lot of advertisements, you know, for Medicare and so forth. But the other advertisement that they seem to have a lot of is for the insurance, you know, burial insurance is what they call it, you see. So if you're age 50 and above, you can get this insurance on our $9.95 plan. You say they're selling, and there's all kinds of those advertisements. And some of those advertisers will say, you can use this money for, you know, so that your children can pay off your funeral expenses,
and whatever bills you might have, and perhaps leave a little something for your grandchildren. You see? So that's really the idea, is leaving, they're talking about an inheritance. Leave something for those who are left behind for their future. And so when Paul is talking about this idea, that's what he's talking about. It's all about your future. You see? Because you're not going to get that inheritance until what happens. You don't, we don't get an inheritance from somebody until
they die.
They die, right? Okay, well, we don't get this inheritance until we die. All right? But it is on deposit for us, guaranteeing that we will receive it. All right? Anybody have any thoughts on that? Any comments? All right? We don't get it, he says, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Right, so that comes back to, again, what we've been talking about in our Sunday morning lessons, in our worship time, about Christ coming back again, right? When everything is all done, and we're going to talk about that final lesson today, is about the judgment. Well, that's when this is going to occur. We get the inheritance when all that happens. But in the meantime, it's guaranteed to be there. All right? And you can't find a better guarantee than the Holy Spirit. A lot of guarantees that are written today, you go out and buy something, you put your money down on something to buy it, and it has a guarantee, right? And how valuable is that guarantee? Yeah, not much. A lot of them aren't worth the paper that they're written on, okay? You go ahead and try to collect on that guarantee and see how successful you are, alright? But this guarantee from God is one that is sealed by the Holy Spirit. No question. There's not going to be any, there's no fine print. You know, there's no loopholes to get God out of. You know, he doesn't need them, he doesn't want them. You say, it is guaranteed. But we don't get it until the redemption. Chuck, you have a comment?
Well, and while we're living in this world, the only time the guarantee can be legally binding is that more likely you have to fill out some kind of paperwork.
Right.
And then you got to send it in.
Right.
And then you may have put it away. So when you need it, can you find it?
Right.
That's the other thing. I said, did I have a guarantee?
Yeah.
So again, praise be to God for who he is and how he already worked out our salvation and the promise.
Yeah.
It's already there waiting. All we got to do is show up. That's all we got to do.
Yep. Yeah.
It's all done.
Yeah, and we don't have to worry about it, do we? It's all taken care of. I recently had to replace my briefcase, and I was going through my old one, taking all the stuff out of it, and I found the card that was with it when I originally purchased it. It was tucked down inside there, and it said on there it had a lifetime guarantee. Well, you know, I can go out and buy a new one, you know. Well, this one had a lifetime guarantee. I said, cool. So I called up the company, and they said, oh, yeah, we'll replace it for you, but here's all we have available. So they didn't have anything available that was anywhere near what I had. But that was all they would honor in the guarantee. They're going to replace it, but with something they want, not what is compatible to what I have.
It said lifetime guarantee, and it worked till the lifetime of
the
briefcase.
It only works for one lifetime. That's the life of the briefcase, and now it's gone. So did I see another hand up somewhere? Dale?
Some companies make their reputation by their guarantee.
Yes, they do.
Like the Sears hand tools
were
always guaranteed.
Craftsman.
You know, if it ever broke or anything happened to it, they would replace it free. And that's kind of what's going on here.
Yeah.
I mean, your spiritual life is only worth that guarantee of eternal life. If we're not guaranteed that eternal life, then why are we buying it?
What's the point? Yeah. Yeah, good point. Good idea. Yeah.
Well, I was going back on the inheritance thing. An inheritance is something that you get that you don't deserve.
Okay.
A lot of people think they deserve an inheritance. In fact, they get mad because they say, my mother and father out there spending my inheritance.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
But that's not something that anybody...
You don't have a right to it.
You don't have a right to it. No. Dale, in fact, Dale's dad likes to joke. He says, I'm not leaving y'all anything. I want you to be sorry when I die. it's something, it's a gift. And I don't think that we appreciate that enough sometimes. There's nothing that we can do to merit it.
Yeah.
There's nothing that we've done to merit it.
Yeah, because the inheritance comes from what the one before us has done, right?
Right.
You know, so that's a good point. Chuck, did you have your hand up a moment ago?
We're trying to compare it to earthly inheritances where maybe we have to share it or whatever you inherit, the Biltmore, but this, we get the full.
We
can't get any more than this. God cannot, he is giving us everything.
Yeah.
And we all get it.
Yeah.
Then you just can't do that here on earth.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it doesn't matter who you are, anyone can get the full inheritance.
Yeah. And we saw in the earlier part of the study, we saw Paul talks about the fact that God has given us every spiritual blessing, right? So he doesn't hold back from us at all. He gives us everything that we need. And what I get is not more than what you get or anything like that. It's we get the full blessings that God has for us, right?
But heavenly inheritance, just like earthly inheritance, if you mess up,
okay,
with your earthly inheritance, if you're not doing what that person feel like you should be doing,
right,
you're not getting it.
You get written out of the will, don't you?
Same thing. That inheritance, God have it there, is for us, is guaranteed.
Yes.
But you miss out on your guarantee.
Right.
Heaven, and maybe sometimes earthly too.
Right, yeah.
You know, you mess your inheritance up. You don't
show up for the reading of the will and you ain't getting it, right?
That's right.
And you'll be there at the reading of the will, but if your name's not written in the book of life, you ain't getting the inheritance.
Right. I think Denise brought up last week maybe about the workers in the field and the ones who came late. There is no need to be, you are getting full.
That's right.
So there's no need to, jockeying for position or jealousy.
Yeah, exactly. Contrary to what some folks teach today, there's not just 144,000 places in heaven.
Right.
You know, that we're all, you know, trying to fight for those positions. It doesn't work that way. Okay? All right, let's talk about Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for the saints. In this section, beginning in verse 15 through the end of this first chapter, there are several things that Paul talks about, that he talks about praying for them, for the saints there. First of all, he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So, you know, here's a reassurance from Paul to the Ephesian church that they are on his mind constantly. All right? And he is thinking about them, and he is thankful for them, and he is praying for them. Now, specifically, take a look at what Paul prays about on their behalf, okay? Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. All right, that's one thing that he's praying for them. All right, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What are those two? And I'm just going to refer to them as gifts. Okay, how valuable are those two gifts to us today? Any thoughts on that? The spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Seeing the results today of people not having wisdom.
Okay.
And the number of false teachings that are out there because people read the Bible and come away with a completely misguided attitude toward what it says.
Okay. All right. So Paul is praying for them that they're going to have wisdom. And I think in part that wisdom helps to discern what is being taught. Okay? It's wisdom and revelation. It's God revealing His Word, His will to us. And are we using using wisdom to discern that revelation. Mm-hmm. Now, make sure, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. When we're talking about, when he's talking about revelation, he's not talking about new revelation from God, okay? More teachings. That's not what he's talking about, all right? He's basically talking about the idea of being able to understand what he has given us, all right? And so we need to have the wisdom to be able to discern and understand what God has revealed to us so that we're not misled by false teachers, okay? All right, so wisdom and revelation. Then he goes on to say, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, all right, and then here's several things he wants us to be able to know. The hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and there it is again, we talked about a few moments ago, right? His glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So those three things that he includes in this prayer that he wants them and us to be able to have, okay? The hope, he wants us to be able to know that hope to which he has called us. All right? What about the hope? What is hope all about? We've talked about this a lot of different times. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, right? Talks about faith. And what is faith? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we have not seen. All right, so I've given this definition before. Does anybody remember? There are two parts to hope. You've got to have both of these ingredients in hope. If you don't have both of them, then you do not have hope. Anybody remember what those two ingredients are? Desire, you gotta wanna, okay? And expectation. All right? I desire it, I want it, and I fully expect to receive it. That's hope. And that is different, that is a different kind of hope than what people oftentimes have and refer to. When, again, as I've mentioned before, we ask people today, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And they say, what?
I sure hope so.
Well, what kind of hope is that as opposed to what the hope we're just talking about? That's a wish, really. Because really what it's saying is, I hope I've been good enough so that the scales will tip in my favor and I get to squeak in by the skin of my teeth. Okay, that's basically what a lot of people mean when they say, I hope so. It's not a confident hope, it's a doubtful hope. Okay, which is really no hope at all, not biblical hope, because first of all, they may have the desire. Okay, I want to, but I'm not sure if I'm really going to go. Because I'm not sure if I've been good enough to get in. Well, first of all, we've talked about this many, many times before. Our getting into heaven does not depend on what?
Our being good enough.
You can't be good enough, okay? That's not what it's about.
And that's what people don't understand. You know, what they understand is being good.
Right.
Just being good.
Yeah, I just got to be a good person.
And you're not going to be good all the time.
Right.
So,
right.
You know, and that's what they are missing out.
Yeah.
And studying, you know, and being somewhere that's being in a Christian home to tell you these things.
Right.
It's not about a rich person giving all the, you know, giving all your money or just giving money just because I got this money and I'm doing good and I'm going to heaven if I give this portion of my money.
Right.
They just don't understand because they are not reading to understand.
Absolutely.
You know.
Because salvation does not depend on what?
Works.
On our goodness. It doesn't depend on us doing enough good works to outweigh the bad works. If it did, then Jesus wouldn't have had to shed his blood for our sins. Okay? It does not depend on us being good enough. And that's why, you know, you hear a lot of times that, you know, funerals, you go to somebody, you know, a person that's just really been a bad person.
in their life, and you go to the funeral, and everybody talks about what a good person they are. Surely they're in heaven because they're a good person, you know? And as I have said many, many, many times before, heaven is not going to be filled with good people. It's going to be filled with saved people. Okay? People who acknowledge and recognize we're not good. And therefore, we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us so that we can be saved. Okay? So, as Paul here is talking about this hope, he wants us to know that hope. Okay? And that what he's referring to here is all about confidence in our eternal life. Okay? When he says he wants us to know that hope, okay? Then if somebody comes along and says, are you going to go to heaven when you die? How are you going to respond? Absolutely. And they may say, well, that's pretty arrogant of you, isn't it? No.
Because we have the promise.
Exactly. Because I've got a hope in Christ Jesus, not in myself. If I had to depend on myself, I'd be what? Hopeless. Okay? I'd be hopeless in that case. But because I'm not depending on myself, I'm depending on Christ. Okay? And the promise has been guaranteed. I have all the confidence in the world in that hope. You see? So my hope in Christ is not a wish, okay, as in I hope I'm good enough. Mine is in Christ Jesus and his blood and what he has done for me that absolutely I'm saved. You see? Absolutely. And Paul wants us to know that kind of hope. And so again, in Hebrews 11, that's why he says faith is being sure of what we hope for. And that's what he's talking about here. It's confidence or surety in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It is not in any way, shape, or form a wish. Okay? Chuck, did you have a comment a moment ago?
Well, again, when you're mentioning that, the thing that comes to my mind and why we can say assuredly is because, yes, we do know. We do know because of the scriptures indicate and state with prophetic power, we are adopted sons.
Yes.
We are sealed. We have been paid. Our sins have been paid for. And so, yes, we can look forward. But when we say that, I guess we also, too, need to understand what it cost for that. And again, that was a mighty cost. Again, something we cannot comprehend, nor should we ever, ever take it for granted,
right,
exactly. And minimize the blessings that we have. It's only through grace. And what a wonderful concept. That's a majestic heavenly concept of grace.
Yes.
And that we have been blessed with, immersed with, drenched with because of Christ's holy blood. And so, yes, we can say with all affirmity, with all assuredness and happiness, tempered with humbleness, yes. Because of God's grace,
yes,
we are sure of where we're going.
Yes, I'm sure, I am certain, okay? I know the hope, okay? I know the hope. Now, the second thing that he mentions here in this part of his prayer is he wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And we were discussing that a few minutes ago, talking about this inheritance. How many riches do we get? All of them, right? Okay? We get all of them. We are his children. Okay? We are children of the King. And so we get all of the blessings. All of the inheritance. And Paul here describes that as what kind of an inheritance? A rich one, right? The riches of his glorious inheritance. All right? It is a very rich one. It's not just a meager, you get a little bit of something, you know, you get the little cloud over there on the side where, you know, you're not going to bother anybody kind of a thing. You get the full thing. Okay? One of the songs that we like to sing a lot here is that mansion, robe, and a crown, right? Okay? We get it all.
So that's the richness of his glorious inheritance. All right? And then the last one that he says here, verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power. Now, he says, all right, this prayer is all about him wanting us to know these things, all right? So one of the things he wants us to know is his incomparably great power. All right? Then he goes on to describe that power in the next couple of verses here, all right? He says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Does it get any more powerful than that? Okay, all right? So not only did he raise him from the dead, but he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Okay? So, let's talk about this incomparably great power. All right? That he has all authority. All right? He used that power to raise Christ from the dead. All right? And he put Christ seated at his right hand. And he's given him rule or dominion over how much? Everything. Okay? Is there anything that is not under his authority? Anything at all? No, nothing. And so that's why Paul can use this word, incomparably great power. Nothing in all of the universe compares to the power of Almighty God. Now, why is it important, and Paul is praying that we would know that, why is it so important that we know that about God's power? Any thoughts on that? Why do you need to know that God's power is incompatible? No, nothing compares to his power. What does that give to us? What? Confidence.
Assuredness.
And it takes away our fears. Okay? When I know and I am convinced, and that's what Paul's talking about here, he wants us to know his incomparably great power. When I know that that's the God that I have, what do I have to be afraid of? What do I have to be afraid of? There is nothing in this world that can touch me. Because my God is more powerful than anything this world has.
And Satan's trying to knock that down. That's why you have that fear. Because he's knocking the confidence out of play.
Yes.
You know.
He's constantly doing battle with us to take that confidence away from us. To cause us to doubt and so forth. And things start happening, and then we start kind of questioning and wondering. You see? But when we know, as Paul is saying here, we know his incomparably great power, we don't have anything to worry about. Okay? And I think ultimately the most important part of that is knowing he's got this incomparably great power, which reassures me, and I think, Chuck, you mentioned that word here, it reassures me that he can and will keep his promises.
Praise God, because of who he is.
Yeah.
We serve a righteous creator.
Yeah. And so what do I have to worry about? When I recognize and I know how powerful our God is.
And Russ, we won't be so won't be so sad or not have confidence when we pray for God to help us, and we have to ask him if it's your will.
Right.
Because we often want our will to be done.
Right.
And if we understand that maybe what I'm asking for is not what you want me to have. So, you know, Lord, I'm asking you to bless me with what you want me to have.
Right.
And I think once we, kind of understand that, we won't have all that.
Right.
you know, all those fear feelings and things.
Exactly. You know, and a word that comes to mind here is humility.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we really truly know the power of God, then that has a way of you know, bringing us, you know, to our knees in humility and saying, okay, God, you're in charge here. Rather than us, you know, trying to being expecting God to bend to our wishes and doing what we want, and although we do whatever we want instead of what God says, oh no. God is all powerful. And you know what? If I'm going to be rebellious, and Charlotte, you were kind of alluding to this earlier, if I'm not going to do what God tells me to do, I need to understand how powerful He is. Okay? Because He will carry out His promises. The promises of eternal life and the promises of eternal punishment. All right? And so being arrogant before God, not going to happen when I understand and I know His incomparably great power. It causes me to be, I just want to submit to Him in my life. And Paul says he wants us to know those three things. Okay? He wants us to know those three things. And then, finally, the last part of this, okay, verse 22 and 23. God placed all things under His feet, okay, so what's not under His feet?
Nothing,
okay? And appointed Him to be head over everything, so what's He not head of? Nothing, okay? For the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So, let's talk about Him being the head of the church here. Okay? He is the head of the church. In a practical way, what does that mean, or what should it mean to us as His church? Do what? We submit to Him. Okay? He gets to make the rules. He's the one who decides what we're going to do, what we're not going to do. He gets to decide what is right as far as doctrine and what is not right or what's wrong in concerning doctrine, right? He gets to decide, and by the way, He already has, right? How do we know that? Because He's given it to us in His Word, right? Okay? He's the one who gets to decide what is acceptable and what's not. What is sinful and what is not. You see? He's the one who gets to decide what a person has to do in order to be saved, to receive this inheritance and all those things. Not us. You see? It's not up to us to decide that. It's not up to us to make our own creeds and doctrines and confessions of faith and all those other things. We're going to say, well, if you want to be part of this church, here's what you have to believe. He's already given us that. And as the head of the church, that is His right to do so. Okay? And us as the body, our responsibility is to follow the head. Okay? Let Him be the one. If you think about it this way, alright? Where is the brain located in the body? It's in the head, right? Okay, so He is the brains of this operation, right? Okay, so the brain is not located anywhere else. So when some other part of the body decides it wants to start doing something else, all right, then it's usually going to come up with some brainless action, right? Okay, because the brain is not with us. The brain is in Him. So we just need to follow His direction. And you see what a mess people have made out of the body of Christ, okay, by all the different rules and directions they want to go and the decisions that they have made that are different from what Christ as the head of the church has said. All right? And so Paul here emphasizes His headship. He is the head over the church. And so He gets to decide what the body does and where it goes and so forth. All right? Any last second comments? That's all you got. 10, 8, 7, 6, All right. Thank you all very much. We will begin chapter 2 in 2 weeks.
Okay.
All right? 2 weeks. We'll begin chapter 2.